Amen. I love when we worship the Lord in song and in spirit and in truth. I love to sing to the Lord, even though I do not sound good doing it. And I love to hear you all sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise to the Lord. It is a blessing. At 10 o'clock service, Jimmy Mannion sits around where Kevin and Carol Flynn sit, and he will chime out, especially some songs that he really knows. And there's one guy that sings worse than I do, and it's Jimmy Mannion. And I love to hear Jimmy Mannion sing like that, and I love to hear all of you all sing. And when the Lord is here, granting us unction and a liberty and anointing to lift our voices to Him in song, it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And I just think about how the Lord is pleased when His creation worships Him and bows down before Him. And what a delight it is. I want to share one bit of news before I ask you to open your Bibles and turn somewhere. I want you to make sure that you're here next Sunday. It is July 13th, 10 o'clock. We're doing an all-in-one service. You've seen that communicated. And we'll do Sunday school at 8:30. We'll get everybody here on campus. It'll be tight, but we'll cram them in. And then we're going to have all one worship service at 10 o'clock. Dr. Albert Moeller, from the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is going to be here. He's going to be preaching for us next Sunday morning, and it is going to be good. And I want to encourage you guys to be here. He's going to challenge us from his word. We're going to celebrate faith and family next Sunday morning, and what a delight it's going to be to have Dr. Moeller here in our midst. And so we want you all to be praying for that service. We want you to invite friends and family to come to that service. And more importantly, we want you to come with an open heart. He has been recognized as one of the 50 most influential Christians in all the world. That's pretty big. And to have him in Glasgow, Kentucky at Calvary Baptist, it's even more so. And so he has a lot to say about God and his word and about the culture's response to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to come be here next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and we're going to have a great, great time of worship. And the Lord is going to be exalted and lifted up and praised, and we are going to be delighted in that. And so today I want to share with you a psalm that I'm sharing with you now about every third year. And if you say, "Preacher, why do you do that?" Well, this is going to be the third summer that I'm sharing this with you over about every 2 to 3 years. And the reason that I'm doing that is because Tracy and I had the privilege of learning this psalm with our little boys when they came through school in around kindergarten, I think is the grade that they learned at, kindergarten or first grade. And it's Psalm 100. And I preach it a little bit differently every time that I preach it, emphasizing one of those verses a little bit more than the other. And I want to encourage you to turn there, Psalm 100, and I want to preach upon this subject today, a knowledge we must embrace, a knowledge we must embrace. There, with the rise of the internet and technology and instant communication, we have become a knowledge-based culture. You, with just a push of a button, with the turning on of an internet site, a Facebook site, a instant messaging site, with just a push of a button, with the opening of your phone, with the sitting down of a computer or a laptop or a tablet, in just a moment, you can be exchanging information and knowledge, and you can be exchanging it with a broad spectrum of people, and you can be exchanging information and ideas literally around the world with just a swipe of your thumb or your finger. We have become a knowledge-based culture and really a knowledge-based world in just really a matter of about 15 to 20 years. I mean, we are just communicating at an unprecedented rate right now. And so there's all this knowledge and experience and ideas that are being shared. And not only is there a lot to learn, right, with all that information being changed with just a drop of a hat, the swipe of a thumb, but there's a lot to experience. And we've become a very experiential culture and society. What do you mean by that? Well, all you have to do is take a look through your guide at the programming that's on. Have any of you noticed how much reality TV is on today? Have you just noticed that? Some of the highest ranked shows over the last 4 or 5 years have been reality-based shows. Do you know that when the Turtle Man, how many of you have heard of the Turtle Man? Will you raise your hand? Do you know that when the Turtle Man from right up here in Marion County, Kentucky, when he went on TV, on cable television, somewhere in his first season, he was the number one ranked show. Now, you could see how that would be true of someone like Duck Dynasty, right, who's talking about families, talking about faith, and you would just think, well, they're going to have a huge audience, right, and a huge following, which they do. But Turtle Man was number one. When I realized the effect of reality TV is when my brother would start texting me or calling me, and he would say, are you watching this lunatic from down there in Marion County? And I'd say, who are you talking about? Turtle Man. Well, I, being a hunter or an ex-hunter, I grew up watching Turtle Man on our KET and our Fish and Wildlife Network show, and they would always show him going and getting these turtles and catching them by hand. So I knew who he was, but I didn't know he had his own show. And when my brother started texting me about it, I'd say, are you the only guy in Chicago that's watching Turtle Man? He'd say, every teacher in our school watches Turtle Man. He said, Turtle Man is like a phenomenon here in Chicago. And I began to realize that some of his highest ratings, Turtle Man's highest ratings, were from New York and Boston, New Hampshire, Connecticut, Chicago, Los Angeles, places where they just don't go out into a pond, a muddy pond, and hunt for turtles by hands. If you understand that, wave at me like this. And so he was like a phenomenon. So our culture, watch this, our culture has just become information-based, knowledge exchanges, just, man, that fast. And we've become so experiential. I mean, we can, through reality TV and through the internet, we're experiencing things like that we've never had opportunity to experience before. Now, watch this, what I'm about to say. There is knowledge that is good for us to have, and then there's some knowledge that is just neutral. But there is one particular bit of knowledge that we must embrace. There is a reality, now listen to what I'm about to say, that must not escape us. It was a joy to hear Caleb, Levi, Jacob all learn Psalm 100 and recite that. It was a joy for Tracy and I to be able to talk to them about it's more than just memorizing five verses, but here is what this passage means. And so today I want us to consider a knowledge, a reality, a set of facts that we cannot let escape us. We must embrace it. And so let's read that together, Psalm 100. The psalmist, being David, now I want you to listen to this, he makes two tremendous claims. One is in verse 3 and one is in verse 5. These are assertions. He's saying, here is what I'm proclaiming to you that you have to understand, you this knowledge you need to embrace. And then he's going to say, and here is the ways that we can embrace that. And so he begins in verse 1 by saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. That's some real knowledge. If you believe that, say amen. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now watch verse 5. For the Lord, here's the second assertion. For the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, I know that there's a lot that we can give our mind to, our attention to, our time to, our heart to. There are a lot of things in this world, Lord, that we can experience. God, I pray today that you would remind us fresh and new of the glorious truth, the certain reality, this wonderful biblical claim, this knowledge that we must embrace. That, Lord, you are God. Lord, you've created us to worship you, to know you and honor you. God, may that be a truth that never escapes us. And Lord, may we, as we begin to contemplate that the Lord Jesus is God, and our thoughts are exhausted in how large and vast and huge you are and what all that truth claim means. Thank you for also saying, and the Lord is good. So in our limited ability to know you here, while we know you in salvation and while we're growing in Christ's likeness, God, I realize that we've only begun to know you in some small, small ways. God, will you also, we just want to thank you for reminding us that, God, you are good. You're this great and mighty God. And, Lord, you are good. And so today, on this 4th of July weekend, when we are experiencing family and friends and outings, and, Lord, when our country is celebrating our national independence and freedom, God, I pray that you would remind us of what true freedom really is, that freedom of knowing you are God. That thought, Lord, causes me to want to lay prostrate, face down, and to just be able to say, Lord, you are so unbelievably worthy of our life and our all. And so today, through your word, God, through this service, through you revealing yourself to us in this real specific way, God, will you remind us of who you are and your work in our life? And Lord, we're going to be pleased to follow you. Church family, I know this is not invitation, but the Lord is certainly bearing witness right now. If your heart and your desire is to say, I want to know the Lord is God, I want to know every moment of my existence that he is good, and I want to follow him all of my days. If that's your desire, would you just raise your hand as a testimony to that? Just keep it raised for just a moment. Father, for whoever has their hand raised right now, God, we just want to really be followers of you. And Lord, we want to not only know your goodness, but God, your glory, your greatness. And so God, I pray that you'll speak through this passage today. Encourage your people, remind us of who you are, and God, your desire for our lives. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And every one of you said amen. Amen, amen. The Lord certainly has truth that he wants us to know. Namely and chiefly, by him revealing himself to us, he wants us to know him. I would say to you this morning, it's the greatest thing that we could ever know, is it not? The idea of knowing God and knowing that He has created us, knowing that He loves us, knowing that in His plan for all of humanity and all of His creation, that He is allowing us to know Him. That is a treasure that I do not ever want to take for granted. That is something to be valued and to and something to be cherished and held on to. This idea that God is and He exists and He has revealed Himself to us and He has invited or welcomed us to know Him through a personal relationship with His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a treasure it is. And out of all the things that we can know and experience, out of all the things that are real in this life, I would submit to you this morning that the greatest bit of knowledge, reality that you'll ever experience and embrace is the idea of consciously, daily, moment by moment, knowing God and loving Him and responding to Him in the way that He wants us to respond to Him. And we find that here in Psalm 100. As the psalmist is writing and he makes those two great claims in verse 3 and verse 5, know that the Lord, it is the Lord that is God. He makes that assertion, and then he comes and makes that second great claim, for the Lord is also good. As we grow in that knowledge and relationship with the Lord, it causes us, and the Lord sets forth through the pen of the psalmist, the proper response to that bit of knowledge. See, the truth of the matter is, knowledge is only good when we use it in the profitable way, in the way that it's intended to be used. Being able to experience life and the things of life are only good when we use them in the way that the designer, the creator, has designed for them to be used. And so take these two wonderful truth claims today, that the Lord, He is God and He is good. He says there's a proper response to that. And I want us to walk through those proper responses. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. As we grow in knowledge and relationship with the Lord, the very first thing that we see and we encounter is to that truth claim that He is God, the Lord is God, is that we should worship Him. We should worship the Lord, and we should worship Him as God. I was reading about John Wesley this week, and in 1791, at the age of 88, he was laying on his deathbed. His family and a few pastor friends were gathered around him on his deathbed. And this is what was spoken about John Wesley as they recorded one of the last events in his life, one of the last experiences in his life. Everyone who gathered around his bed realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God. He had written hymns. He was a circuit-riding pastor, a preacher. He went around sharing the gospel and good news. He, with his brother Charles, had made a great impact on the church. God had used them in incredible ways. And in spite of John Wesley's extreme weakness there on his deathbed, he began bursting forth into song. And he was singing a hymn that everyone knew. And the hymn was, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." Now, it wasn't to say that he had not praised the Lord prior to that time. He had praised the Lord, had really given his adult life to praising the Lord and making the Lord Jesus Christ known. But in his last moments, he realized that there's something of just real value that comes from the believer who's following Jesus being able to just praise the Lord and worship the Lord while we have breath. The psalmist says in verse 1 that we should shout joyfully to the Lord. He says it when he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and come into His presence with singing." There's something about making a joyful noise before the Lord. It really doesn't matter how we sound or how we carry a tune. It's really the expression of our heart that we recognize God and who He is, and that we just can't contain really proclaiming that and exclaiming that in some particular way, being able to say to the Lord, "God, You are wonderful to me, and I value You, and so I want to express that to You. I remember that when Tracy and I were dating way back several years ago, probably 22 years ago, 21 years ago, I know that we had this song by Michael Bolton, and it was entitled Love is a Wonderful Thing. And he would sing about the joys of love, right? And so we could hear that song, and it was sort of new in that day, and it just resonated with us, and that was sort of our song. How many of you ever remember having a song? Will you raise your hand? If you ever had a song, thank you. You know what I'm talking about. And that was our song. And I can remember when my heart was just really inflamed and just thinking to myself, man, I love being around this girl. I love everything there is to know about this girl. That song would come on and, man, I would just start singing it. There's a song that I still sing every once in a while. I don't know who wrote the song, You're Still the One. Do you guys know the song? Do you know who wrote it? Orleans, there you go. Our resident DJ right there. He just knows who it is. And Orleans would sing this song, You're Still the One. And even today, when I'm with Tracy, even with our boys present, when that song comes on, man, the minivan stereo gets to rocking. I turn it up. Sometimes I want to proclaim it so loud when we're going down Lexington or Longhunters. We put down all the windows, and I'm just singing, You're Still the One. Right there, can whatever, scratch my itch. You're still the one that I really miss. We're still having fun, and you're still the one. I mean, I just love singing that. Why? Because I'm in love with my wife. If you're in love with your spouse, would you say amen? If you're not, don't say oh me. That's all I've got to say. And so it makes me want to burst forth in song. I can remember my mom and dad saying, get up, it's Easter. Get up, it's Christmas. Get up, it's Mother's Day. We're going to church. And I think, you bunch of fakers. Man, the only time we ever go to church is on Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, or Father's Day. And so I'd get up, and I would reluctantly go, and I would sit back there where Bo's sitting, and I'd just sit back there in the back, and man, they would start singing, and I'd think, these people are awful. And then I'd grab the pew in front of me, and then if there was a good song that was just really, really good that maybe I heard, right? And maybe I thought, well, that's sort of a catchy tune. And if there was something in me that wanted to start singing, I just thought, I ain't singing. I'm just not going to sing. But can I tell you that when I came to know Christ, when I realized that the Lord Jesus, the lover of my soul, the one who forgave me of all of my sin, when I realized that the Lord, He is God, and He allowed me to know Him and be brought into a saving relationship with Him, something drastically changed in me. The Lord put a song in me. If He put a song in you, would you say amen? And then all of a sudden you determined, not by any really knowledge of your own, but it was the idea of recognizing the presence of God, and you just began to make this joyful shout, proclamation unto the Lord, and you were coming into His presence with singing. Oh, my brothers and sisters, thank God that He puts a song in our heart. Thank God that He puts a love of Himself in our heart that causes us to want to sing to Him and to proclaim Him and to know Him. And when we're singing a song like Stronger, like we were this morning, and I'm thinking about that is so true. God is so much stronger than any of us could possibly imagine. And He has forgiven us of our sin. It just causes us to rejoice. I want to encourage you to sing and praise the Lord and come into His presence morning by morning, evening by evening, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, and make that joyful noise to the Lord. And then He says in verse 2 that you should worship the Lord not only by shouting joyfully to the Lord, but by also serving the Lord gladly. He says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. That's a tremendous blessing and privilege we have. It is not a chore, nor is it an obligation. But it is this wonderful privilege we have to be able to serve the Lord. I hope and trust that you look at your Christian journey and your walk like that this morning, that God has put such a passion of Christ in your heart that you not only want to sing to him, but you also want to serve him. Because the psalmist says that as we serve him, we are to serve him with gladness and not out of a spirit or heart of obligation, but out of a real joy and contentment, knowing that what? He is God, for the Lord, he is God, and he is good. He is good. And because of those two wonderful truth claims, we can come before him and serve him with all of our heart. What a blessing it is to watch you all serve. It will be a blessing to watch you serve this week. And so in the middle of the week on that real tough night, Wednesday, right? And I mean, after being here Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night comes and you think, whoo, man, will I make it to Friday? I want to remind you that the Lord takes pleasure in your service. And when you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to serve you with a glad heart. I want to sing and praise you and worship you with a joyful heart. When we go before the Lord in that way, God just has this uncanny, unbelievable way of filling us with his spirit and allowing our service to be real, real joy. Calvin Miller, I want you to listen to this statement. I read it, and it so blew me away. I'm a little laden with quotes, but I certainly did not want to throw this one away today. In his book, The Valiant Papers, on page 18, I want you to listen to what he had to say about Lucifer, who's also known as Daystar in the scripture. He says, I've never forgotten that Daystar began his great insurrection by frowning and skipping his morning alleluias. It must have seemed minor at the time. Listen to this statement. But hell grows out of a paradise gone sour. Must have seemed minor at the time, but hell grows out of a paradise gone sour. Joy is a discipline, and fallen angels were always those who grew negligent with their praise. So what the psalmist is saying in light of that the Lord, he is God, and that he is good, that we should sing to him and that we should serve him. If you've got it, say amen. We should worship the Lord. And then look at verse 3. We should also rest in the Lord. This word rest here really conveys the meaning of relaxing in Christ. But relaxation in our vocabulary means a lot more than just rest, right? It means almost like relax, let your hair down, you know, just enjoy life, entertainment, whatever it is. But what he's really saying is this: we should absolutely relax and rest in the Lord. When he says, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's tremendous good news and gospel in that, is there not? The truth of the fact that this side of Calvary, we know that the psalmist was foreshadowing this wonderful Lord Jesus. This Jesus who was God incarnate. This Jesus who was co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Spirit. It is this Savior. It is this Lord. It is this wonderful Sovereign. It is he who is God. And there is wonderful truth to proclaim in that. And there is rest to be found there. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord. And our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Augustine encourages us to make sure that we're finding true contentment, true peace, true rest and satisfaction in this one God, this one Lord who is God. C.S. Lewis said this, when you come to knowing God, the initiative lies on his side. If he does not show himself, nothing you or I can do will enable us to find him. And in fact, he shows much more of himself to some people than to others, not because he has favorites, but because it is impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected in a dusty mirror as clearly as in a clean one. You know what C.S. Lewis was saying? He was saying that there comes a place where there's real rest and contentment and peace in the knowledge that the Lord, He is God. In the knowledge that He exists and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that we can take refuge, and find contentment in Him as we seek Him. As the Lord reveals Himself, us responding to Him in real holiness and in real repentance and just a real heart cry to say, God, You are so much greater than I am. You are so holy and righteous, and I am not. So cleanse me and cover me with Your blood, with the blood of Christ, so that, watch this, I never run from Your countenance. I never seek to hide, but I seek You because You are this Lord and You are this tremendous God who is good. The psalmist says three things in verse 3 about this wonderful claim. Know that the Lord, He is God. He first of all is asserting that He is our sovereign Lord. Know that the Lord, He is God. It means He is our Savior. He is our Master. He is in control. And if you say, well, why? I can get that there's a God, but why does He always have to be in control? Why is God such a control freak? Why doesn't He allow us just to have liberty in the here and now? And there is so much of that dialogue going on, not only outside of the church, but inside the church in America today. Well, I'm okay acknowledging that there's a God who exists, but isn't there something wrong with His character that He has to always be in control? And I would say to you, if there was ever a time that God wasn't in control, dictating to us, sharing with us His plan and His purpose, He would cease to be God. If you understand that this morning, say amen. And so if you say, well, okay, I understand that He is this sovereign Lord, but why does He have to assert that claim on us so much? Because the psalmist goes on to say, He's not only this Lord, but He is our Creator. Are y'all listening today? None of you are here by accident. None of you are here by accident. Every one of us, the Bible proclaims, has been fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. There are no accidents here. Aren't you glad of that? Now, if you grew up like I did, always hearing that you were an accident, I want you to know you are not an accident. God made you, and He has this wonderful plan for you, and not only for you, but for your children and for your children's children. God has this wonderful claim to your life. And if you say, why would He have such an exclusive claim to my life? Because He made you. He made you. Our boys, all at one time or another, had a fatuation with Legos. When they were little, they had the big jumbo Legos, and they went to the smaller Legos, and now it's like tiny Legos. And Jacob was working with a Lego set over this 4th of July weekend, and he loves wrestling. Does he have any wrestling buddies here that would say, I like wrestling? All of y'all are to the age that you would say, wrestling's so fake, isn't it, preacher? And I mean, for Jake, it's like the greatest show on earth, these wrestlers doing all this. And he had this wrestling Lego set, and he was trying to put it together. And he just worked on that. And when he finished it, he came in and he said, I'm done. I want every one of you to come over here, and I want you to look at what I have made. And the point he was saying is, I am so proud that I figured out these tiny Legos and I got them all together by myself. And I don't know, hundreds of these little bitty tiny Legos. I was thankful the dog didn't like chew up that one piece, right? And left him missing something. And I went in there and I said, Jake, man, that is tremendous. That is really good. And I could see Jake, he was just, right? He was getting puffed up. He was enjoying others looking at what He had created. Can I say something to you? God has created you, and He takes pleasure in you. And you say, oh, God doesn't take pleasure in me. I am a wretched sinner, and my Reformation theology has taught me correct. I am a wretched sinner. You are a wretched sinner. But are you listening to me today? If you are, say amen. Your wretched sin does not compare to the glorious grace and righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His grace, His glory, His righteousness is greater than all of our sin. And so God looks at us and He takes pleasure in that. What? The finished work of Christ on the cross and how that atonement, how that blood has been applied to our hearts and lives. And so God looks at His creation and He takes pleasure in it. He loves His creation. So He's our sovereign creator. You know what I've just realized? I have no clock on this little pulpit. I have no clock. What time is it, Pig? Don't you lie to me. Is it 9:40? Man, y'all are listening too slow. He is our sovereign creator. He's our sovereign king. We are His people. And so then He says in verse 4, you know what? We should bless the Lord as well. How do we bless the Lord? Get this down. It's not on the screen. We should bless the Lord by gathering regularly, and by expressions of gratitude. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. It's terminology that relates to the temple and the Hebrew people, the Israelites, going to the temple. And they were going to the temple to worship. They were going to the temple to offer sacrifice. They were going as a united people to the temple. They were gathering in the Lord. And He said, you know what, when you do that, enter with those gates with thanksgiving and enter those courts with praise. You're coming to the holy city. You're coming to Jerusalem. You're coming to the place of God. And as you're coming, you should do it regularly. And then in verse 4, He says, give thanks to Him and bless His name. So a second time, He says, talks about thanksgiving. And so we gather regularly and we gather together regularly with expressions of gratitude. And so who here is thankful for God and what God is doing in your life? If you are thankful of something that God is at work doing in your life and you're thankful that He's given you the privilege of knowing Him, would you raise your hand? Now, how many of you specifically you can think, I am exceptionally grateful for, you just know something that you're grateful for. What are you expressing gratitude to God about? Who knows something specifically? Raise your hand. Carol, what are you so grateful, deeply in gratitude to God over? Yeah. If you didn't hear Carol, she said that He's using my daughter for His kingdom's work. I've celebrated that this week. Man, the Davises and I, we just celebrated that. Someone else. Carla. Carla said, if you didn't hear, both of my daughters know Jesus. That's like hallelujah, shouting ground. When, for a mama, you need to know Carla's story, who didn't come to know Jesus to what age? In her 30s. And so you're thinking the Lord can really spare your daughters of a lot of things that you experience. Man, I just want to shout for that. We got to interview, Brian, Dave, and I got to interview two deacon candidates this week on, I don't know what day, Wednesday or Thursday. Two new guys. I was blown away. I said, my first question to them, are you ready, is tell me about the deity of Christ. That's what I want to know. What I want to know is, you tell me who Jesus is. I want to know who Jesus is. And then in light of that, tell me how a person is saved. Man, I was looking at Brian and Dave and saying, good answer, good answer. I mean, I was so excited to hear these laymen expressing biblical doctrine about the very nature of Jesus and who He is. I just, whoo, hallelujah, Jesus. Someone else, you're deeply, deeply in gratitude to Jesus for who He is or what He's done. Somebody else specifically. Healing. The Lord has that ability, doesn't He? Maria, yeah. So Maria, can I tell that story just briefly? Maria had some precancerous cells that caused her to have some surgery back last winter. And you know what? She's come through that, and and going through some changes, and the Lord's just working through that. And hallelujah, what a Lord. Anyone else? Yes, Pam. Yeah. Yeah. Marika just had some. Marika was born with what we would say are some limitations. She was born with not all of her extremities and some limitations. However, with the Lord, there are no limitations. And so the Lord began to, just really provided for Marika just a few weeks ago, this last month, through surgery and just providing for her. And I believe that little girl is going to be a great testimony of God's grace. Amen. Here's the point, right? You're hearing it. What can you express to the Lord as we stand to our feet and sing? And will you do that? As you stand to your feet and sing, what amount of thanksgiving and gratitude as we gather together here today that you can share? And so in light of know that the Lord, He is God and He is good, what should we do in light of that? We should worship Him. We should really take refuge and rest in Him. We should bless the Lord. In verse 5, do you know that God calls you to enjoy Him? If your view of God is God's waiting to punish me, He's waiting to judge my sin, He's ready to put His big thumb on me again, and you are a believer in Christ, I would say to you, you have the wrong view of God totally. God wants you to delight in Him and to know Him and to enjoy Him. To know His love and His faithfulness. And if you're here today and you would say, well, I'm not a follower of Christ or a believer in Jesus, and so I am somewhat concerned about God, how I would stand before God, and I would say to you, you should be. Because He has expressed, watch this, He expressed His love to you in the person of Christ, and He wants you to know Him through the person of Christ and His wonderful word. And so today, God is demonstrating grace to you to allow you to be in a gathering to where He's being worshiped and made much of. If you say, well, how would I be made right with God? If God is letting you know that you are a sinner and you've never trusted Christ, there's unconfessed sin, you would turn from your sin in repentance and say, I'm choosing through the leadership of God to love God more than my sin. I want to love Christ and His cross more than my sin and disobedience. And as you turn from your sin and you call upon Christ, the Bible says if you believe with your heart that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose from the grave, that you can be saved. And then Paul goes on and he says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How? In belief and trust and repentance, we call to the Lord. And the Spirit of God forgives our sins and He comes into our heart and life. Hallelujah. He gives us reason to rejoice. Father in Christ, would you draw us today? Thank you for giving us a reason to rejoice in the person of Christ, giving us a deep sense of gratitude for who you are. Lord, work in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. As we sing, I want to invite you to come and respond to the word of the Lord this morning. Will you come?